Let's pray together before we begin. Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, help me to teach clearly and faithfully. Help us to listen well with open hearts. May we see wonderful things in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please have a seat. On my way out the door earlier today, my son Matthew asked me very excitedly, "Why are we going to church tonight?" And I have to admit, I was taken back for a moment. I thought, now that's a great question. The reason we're together in church on a Thursday night is because of what Jesus said and did on the last night of his earthly life, the day before he was crucified. Now, what were they doing? They were celebrating the Passover, a celebration of remembering. On Tuesday night, I went to a wonderful, really fun Passover celebration, a Seder dinner that we co-hosted with a couple other churches. And if you were there, you'll know that the word that comes into the celebration time after time is remember. Remember. Andrew Sachs, former chief rabbi and prominent Jewish thinker, said, "There's a difference between memory and history. History is somebody else's story. It's about events that happened somewhere else, sometime else, to someone else. But memory is my story. It's about events that, in some sense, happened to me." Now, what we're going to experience tonight as we look at this passage from Mark is that this is more than just history. It's memory. Mark wants this to be our story. Now, why should our ceremony of memory be powerful? What are we experiencing tonight? And this is the question that Exodus 12, 26 said that an Israelite child would ask about the Passover celebration. And it's a good question, and it's the right question. You can take part in something for years without ever stopping to reflect on what it's actually you're taking part in. What if someone asked that question tonight? What does this ceremony mean to you? What does it all mean? Well, Jesus says it's about memory. Tonight we're going to see three things we need to remember, or three directions of the story that make it more than just history. Remembering to look back, to look out, and to look forward. Remembering to look back, to look out, and to look forward. First, we look back. We remember the death of Jesus. Well, Mark takes the trouble to set the scene for us in verse 12. Have a look, if you would. Jesus and the disciples have come to Jerusalem for the Passover. That's the emphasis. We can't miss it. It was the supreme festival of deliverance, of redemption. It was the reminder of how God's people were rescued by the blood of the first Passover lambs. And it was never to be forgotten. It was deep in the psyche of every Israelite. It mattered. Of all the festivals, Passover was the most important. So it's Passover time, verse 12. There are Passover preparations to be made, same verse. There's a room in the city where it was essential that the Passover was celebrated, and it's been made available by a prearranged local supporter. That's in verses 13 to 16. And then there's the terrible dark cloud of betrayal by Judas predicted in verses 18 to 21. But all the way through, Jesus is calmly and authoritatively in control. Nothing is happening here outside of his control or God's purpose. And then Mark, focusing our attention back to the bare essentials, pictures Jesus working through the Seder dinner, the Passover meal, with its different elements, its courses, its four cups, all packed with symbolism. And then suddenly, verse 22, while they were eating, he takes the pattern and the words and the symbols of this Passover and gives them new meaning. One writer refers to this as sort of a biblical bombshell. While they were eating, Jesus, this is verse 22, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." He was transforming the Passover as he went along. He was taking an old symbol and filling it with new meaning, with new memories, if you will. The Passover was no longer about the death of the Passover lambs and its blood, but now it was about his death and blood. And the next day would bring about a whole new order of redemption, which will, for all time, supersede the annual sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Jesus would create a new memory. There was no mistaking it. He was symbolically enacting his own death, which was literally, very literally, hours away. Paul would later declare in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And Peter could joyfully proclaim, "We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish." The Lord's Supper is to remind us of Jesus and his death. It's a mental action as we come to the table, is remembering. It's not imagining, it's remembering. A conscious directing of our minds back into history to Jesus. Now, this is wonderful because Christian faith is rooted in history. It's rooted in real events about a Jesus who lived and loved and rose again, who died publicly on a cross at a real place, in place of sinners like you and me. And that anyone who believes in those historical events today and responds to him can be rescued from the wrath of God. The Lord's Supper compels us to be cross-focused our whole life. And here is Mark giving us his account of the first great remembrance meal, hours before the event it will commemorate. So we look back, we remember the death of Jesus. Second, we look out. When we come to the Lord's table, we proclaim the gospel. This is the outward look. And remembering enables you to proclaim. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, whenever we eat and drink the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It's visible. Every time we eat the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the gospel. Doing it says it. It's a bit like a handshake or a kiss. Doing it says it. And this is the gospel before our very eyes. And we proclaim it to ourselves. We proclaim it to ourselves to sustain our faith. And we proclaim it to any unbelievers who might be watching. We're not commemorating a dead Christ, but we're celebrating a living Lord who is here by his Spirit. We need the word, wrote Augustine, but we also need visible words, and that's what the Lord's Supper is about, visible words. It's a visual aid reminding us of the historical fact of the body and blood of Jesus given for us in violent death. So let's go back to the upper room. I want you to imagine the mood as Jesus takes the bread and says in verse 22, "This is my body," and the wine and says, verse 24, "This is my blood." And he adds in verse 24, "of the new covenant poured out for many." If you look up covenant in a dictionary, the main definition says it's a contract. Two sides of a deal, and you better keep your half. Now, Bible covenants aren't so much contracts as commitments. In Moses' time, after the Passover, God formalized his commitment to the people, or in other words, he established a covenant with them. And the covenant relationship came into being by the shedding of blood. Now, if you're like me, you might get a bit uncomfortable watching shows like Grey's Anatomy or ER. You might have struggled in Old Testament times. You see, blood was critical. It was critical for relationship with God. Blood stands for life poured out, or in other words, death. It was a reminder of what should happen to any unfaithful party in the relationship. And Moses sprinkles blood on the people and says, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you." In other words, because of the blood and what it represents, we can have relationship. Now, that was fine, except, as you know, the people were terribly, terribly unfaithful. But centuries later, through the prophet Jeremiah, God promises a new covenant, a time when sins would be forgiven, of internal transformation, of an intimate relationship with God. In summary, the gospel right there in the Old Testament in all its splendor in Jeremiah chapter 31. But you probably noticed there's a key piece missing. There was no blood to bring it into play until in an upper room in Jerusalem, Jesus says, "My death is the blood of that new covenant. My death on the cross is the seal of God's commitment to you." The power of the cross and the shedding of Jesus' own blood. And at the Lord's Supper, we look out. It's a proclamation of the gospel. So, look back. We remember Jesus and his death. Look out. We proclaim the gospel. We communicate. And then finally, we look ahead. We anticipate. Verse 25. "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." We won't be doing this forever. This service is time limited. It's only until Jesus returns. We won't be doing this in the new creation, because then our communion with Jesus will be face to face. Then we'll celebrate, if you will, the supper to end all suppers, the ultimate banquet. The wedding of the Lamb and the Bride, as Revelation 19 puts it. That's the next time Jesus will drink new wine in the kingdom of the new creation. And that's what's in his mind at the moment. But meanwhile, we wait patiently, faithfully, helped along by little signs like this, reminders that however difficult our present circumstances are, this is not the full story. There's more to come. There's a party beyond our wildest imaginations. So the ceremony that looks as if it begins by remembering and looking back actually ends with looking forward, the big picture. The look that takes us into a glorious future of communion and intimacy with Christ. The Lord's Supper is one of those moments when past and present come together. For a moment, it's as if we're there with the disciples, sitting with Jesus, listening to his voice, sensing his love, seeing his face, hearing his words, receiving the bread and wine. That's the past that breaks in, but in another sense, so does God's future. Because at this moment, we're at the table of a living, risen, returning Lord who has already inaugurated in himself a new creation, and will certainly come back to bring it to fulfillment. Is this memory or history? Is this our story? If it is, what we do tonight will be powerful. Are we using the Lord's Supper as a means to keep us strong, nourished, Christ-centered, church-loving people? If this isn't your story, then what we do tonight will seem not that important, just something we do. But let me warmly encourage you to take this history seriously. The Lord's table is not for good people or strong people or people who haven't figured out. It's for people who stand in need of Christ's rescue and are humbly prepared to admit it. It's for people prepared to take the salvation which is on offer, represented by the bread and wine that will be offered in just a few minutes. You can do that. You can trust Christ in a moment of time, and you'll never make a more significant decision than that. And in a moment of quiet before a celebration of the Lord's Supper, what a brilliant moment for somebody to make a decision like that.